this to Sunday school. Now, I know some of you came thinking you were going to hear Brother Spurgeon twice this morning, but hate to be a terrible disappointment. But I'm taking the Sunday school this morning, so you can get up and run out right now if you want to. Nobody left, isn't that something? That's nice. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Just by way of introduction, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." There's a phrase in there that says, "Give an answer." And that "give an answer" comes from a Greek word called apologia. And I don't know Greek. I just read it in the dictionary. It's apologia. And the reason I say that, not so that you'll lose confidence in what it says here, because what the Greek means there is give an answer. That's what it means. And that's why they translated it that way. There's no error here. I'm just saying that we have a field of study called apologetics, and it comes from that word, apologia. Apologetics meaning giving an explanation of Christian beliefs. And we give an explanation of Christian beliefs in such a way as to try to persuade people. And some people might think of Christian beliefs as a little bit strange, and so we need to do some explaining. We need to give people a little bit of an opportunity to reason things through. And even God himself says, let's reason together. Let's think things through. And if you do reason well, you are likely to come to the same conclusion God comes to. If you reason well, and many of us don't reason so well, we reason with our emotions, or we have other reasons for making decisions that we have that are not really logical or reasonable. And so people have a tendency to disagree with God. In all of those things where God can give you the reasons for your belief or for our beliefs and for what he says, those are something that we can handle no problem. We will do that apologetics. We will explain these things. I just noticed that there's a lot of doctrines in the Bible that are not easy to explain. And a lot of times we have a hard time explaining them. In fact, if we go to the trouble to explain them, we have a tendency to deny them or to evade them or to avoid them or to apologize for them. That's why I started this series of Sunday school lessons called Unapologetics. And that is, I'm going to try to explain them to you, but if you can't understand them or if it still doesn't make sense to you, God's not apologizing. Amen. God's not changing his mind. He doesn't think you have to understand in order to believe. You sometimes are going to have to believe something you really don't understand. Like when Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Right. Now, how can you trust someone who might slay you? That just does not make any sense. But God might slay you, and you still are supposed to trust him. Now, I know that's difficult. It's hard for people to understand, but I'm not here to apologize for what God says in the Bible. And I'm not trying to hide it, and I'm not trying to give it, avoid it, or give it some kind of a palatable explanation so that you will believe like us, and then we're not actually believing what the Bible says. I don't believe in that. And so I've gone into some detail. I've already talked about the demanding God, how God has a law and God has a demand, and people don't like law gods with laws. They don't like gods with demands, and yet God doesn't apologize for demanding something out of you. And if you think that you just want to serve God according to your own whims and whenever you feel like it, and whenever it just comes into your heart to do it, that's how you want to live, well, God's not going to apologize. He demands some things out of you. And he demanded all through the Old Testament, and he demands in the New Testament. God doesn't apologize for being a demanding God. Another thing is that God causes suffering. Some people think it's only the devil that causes suffering. It's only sin. Sometimes God says, "I cause it. And I cause it for my reasons." And sometimes those reasons are pretty arbitrary, it seems. Like when that guy was blind from his birth, and they said, "Well, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And God said, "No, neither one. He was born blind just so that I can heal him right now and give glory to God." So however many decades he was blind, it was just for God's will. Yeah. And that might not be easy for you to take when God makes a decision in your life. And sometimes God makes decisions that you don't like. I know some people think God made the wrong decision when he made them male, so they want to be female. Well, you know, sometimes you're just going to have to submit to God.
Right.
Let God decide what he made you. Anyway, God's not apologizing for causing some suffering in your life. And then the third one I touched on was hell. A whole lot of people have a problem with the doctrine of hell, including me. Sometimes you don't understand everything God says. Sometimes what God says is hard to swallow. But God doesn't apologize for hell, not once.
Right.
He goes through it over and over and over again, and he warns you over and over again that there is a hell, and you're on your way to hell. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. I guarantee you it's going to make sense the moment you face him.
Yeah.
And you see how holy he is and how filthy rotten you are.
Yeah.
Oh, hell's going to make a lot of sense to you then. Right now it don't make sense because you're comparing yourself to your neighbor. And you say, well, man, I'm not that bad. And so hell just doesn't make sense. But boy, when you compare yourself to what God expects in like what Jesus Christ lived and how he had that strength of character and resistance to evil, wow, you don't match up. And you might be amazed at how disgusted God is with your petty sins. Anyway, that's hell. I'm going to do a fourth one today, and that's called exclusivity. This is something that people don't like. People do not like the concept of God being an exclusive God saying, this is the only way. I'm going to talk to you about only one God. There's no other God. There's only one. You don't have a choice. Now, I know you would like to conceive of God in your imagination and say, well, my God is like this. But God doesn't care what you think in your imagination. God revealed himself. And if God is a person, well, he's already a person before you started imagining. So you can't change him now with your imagination. You can just guess and you can disagree with the Bible, but you can't change God. And God's not going to apologize for what he said about himself. God is who he is. And you just either conform, or suck lemons. Whatever you want to do, however you like it. Because God's not changing, nor is he apologizing. Only one God. He's the only one. Only one Bible.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Koran's not the Bible.
Amen.
Book of Mormon's not the Bible.
Right.
Spirit of Prophecy by Ellen G. White, that's not the Bible. I'm sorry. No, none of those things in the Bible, you know, the Veda scripts and all the Gnostic literature, you know, and the Urantia book and all kinds of stuff coming up now. Those aren't the Bible. Watchtower magazine's not the Bible. None of those things can compare to the Bible. Only one scripture. God says, if they don't do it according to this word, then there's no light in them. We're going to get to that. Only one Savior.
Amen.
Only one name. Given among men, whereby we must be saved. Only one Messiah, only one mediator, only one way, only one truth, only one true gospel of salvation. How about this one? Only one church. Only one church. I really appreciated what's her name? Chance to Die. Who's that missionary? Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India back in the early 1900s. Really tough lady to get along with. I understand completely, and I sympathize with everybody who didn't get along with her. She was very legalistic and extreme, what have you. But they used to criticize her for fellowshipping with all kinds of people, Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists and Pentecostals and all kinds of weirdos. And she said she... That's not the punchline, folks. Hold on. She quoted Psalm 119 to him. I am a companion of all... No, not the whole psalm. Come on, people. I just don't know which verse. Oh, man. Is it hot in here, man? All right. She said, she quoted Psalm 119, some verse in that long psalm. She says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee.
Amen.
You might ought to consider that.
Yeah.
Because you get some people that are so denominational and so strict in who they're willing to fellowship with, and they wind up rejecting real Christians that God has touched and changed. And you know, I know that there are Christians out there that don't have it all right. I know that there are Christians in here that don't have it all right. So, you know, who are we to sit like, you know, Jesus is the only way, but we're not the only way.
Amen.
Now, when I talk about the exclusivity that's found about God and about the Bible and about the way of salvation and what God is expecting out of us and how he says, nobody else, no other way, I will not accept any other kind of sacrifice. It all boils down to exactly the same problem that Cain and Abel had, and Abel brought the sacrifice that God had accepted. He slew a lamb, and Cain brought a different kind of sacrifice. And God said he did not show any respect to the sacrifice that Cain offered. And Cain got himself irritated about it. And that's exactly what happens today. When God says, no, I don't accept that. And people get themselves all worked up because God says no to their way. But I'm going to show you this is what the Bible says. Now, I want you to think about how this makes us look. The appearance that we have. Because we are so exclusive. And remember, Jesus is the only way. We're not the only way. Well, that's not what we're saying. We're not saying we're the only church. We're the only good ones. I'm saying Jesus is the only way and the Bible is the only truth. It's the only one we can trust. And so when I say that, how does that make us look? Say, for example, a Muslim. I saw some debates between Muslims. There were Muslims, there were Christians, there were Jews. Actually, there were several kinds of Christians. There were Jews and there were Sikhs and I don't know what else. There were different ones. And they all got irritated at the Christian, at the evangelical Christian. I mean, even the other not-so-evangelical Christians on the panel were pretty accepting. They were pretty tolerant. They were making all kinds of possibilities. And you had this one Christian that was just stubborn. He said, nope, no other way.
Amen.
No other way. And boy, did they not like that. First of all, it gives us the appearance of being ignorant or dismissive,
yes.
Biased. We just think what we have is the best and we just don't. And I don't know of any group of Christians or any group of religious people anywhere that know as much about other religions as good, solid, Bible-believing Christians. Because we do study it out. We are expected to explain to people some things. And so we do study it. We are not ignorant, but we have the appearance of being ignorant and dismissive of other people's faith. And yeah, we are somewhat dismissive because we believe what the Bible says, and we believe it has much better foundation than any other religion. I really do believe that. But it's not does not come out of ignorance. Another thing is they think we're being disrespectful. And I want you to know every single person born on this earth, including not yet born, are made in God's image.
Amen. Amen.
They're all made in God's image. So we're not being disrespectful to these people. They're made in God's image, and that's why God loves them. That's why God tells them to listen to the gospel and tells us to go preach the gospel to them because they are made in God's image. You're not better than them.
Amen.
And you weren't chosen because you were better than them in any way. God loves them and God cares about them and God considers them very important to himself. So we're not being dismissive to these people and we're not being disrespectful. But they think we are so narrow-minded that we can't see the value of other people's faith. They think of us as arrogant, even narcissistic, so convinced of our own superiority that we dismiss other people's opinions. And yeah, maybe sometimes we come across that way. Who do you think you are? You think you're the only one, you're the only religion, you're the only faith, you're the only? No, we aren't the only way. Jesus is the only way.
Yeah. That's right.
And they think we're overconfident. They're so sure we're right that we don't even consider the possibility that we might be wrong. And the point is, we used to be wrong.
Yeah.
And they think of us as rude, discourteous. They think acceptance and tolerance and deference and gentility, and we need to make sure we don't put people on the spot and make them uncomfortable. And I just got news for you. If you're going to believe the Bible, you're going to make some people uncomfortable. There's just no other way around it. I'm sorry. Anyway, it is opposed stark opposition to polytheism. That was a big one early on in the church's mission. When the church started preaching Christianity all over, the polytheists, the people who believed in lots of gods, they had a real problem with Christianity. Oh, they had a real problem with the Bible because these people were saying there's only one God and all your gods are false gods. It's not that, you know, like Hinduism right now will accept our God because they accept everybody's gods. And they've got millions of gods in Hinduism. But no, Christianity wasn't that way. And those stubborn preachers getting out there saying, oh, by the way, just want you to know, all you people are too superstitious. You got so many idols and so many things. I'm just going to let you know you don't know the true God. I'm going to preach him to you. And then they start telling, Paul starts telling them about the true God. And wow. Yeah. Wow, you know, but it opposes polytheism. No, there aren't more than one God, just the one. This is the only one. It also is opposed starkly in opposition to universalism, the idea that everybody's going to make it in some way, somehow. It's the idea that everybody's going to be saved. God just loves everybody so much. He's so fond of everybody that he's just going to make sure everybody gets saved. So it doesn't really matter. You don't have to be pushy and mean and, you know, disrespectful of other people's religions. You can just be accepting and kind and personable and be a gentleman. Don't put anybody on the spot and that sort of thing. But what the Bible says is that people who don't believe in this God will go to hell. So you don't have the luxury of just being kind and sweet in the way where you don't bother, you don't hurt anybody's feelings. No, you got to tell them the truth. All right, it also is strongly opposed by what's called pluralism, and that is the idea that there are many ways to God. God is the same God over all people, and all religions lead to him. And the reason why is because all religions teach people to be good. All religions teach people to be moral, to treat each other nicely, right? And don't all religions teach, well, not all religions, but a whole lot of religions try to make people good. And so if the religions are trying to make people good, God has to be in favor of all of them. Well, that is simply just not true. There aren't many ways or paths of salvation. And Jesus is not one of many possibilities. All right. There's another one called inclusivism. And that is the idea that Jesus is the only way to satisfy God. He's the only sacrifice. This is sort of a Christian compromise. Jesus is the only way. But you don't have to believe like we do in order to take advantage of what Jesus did. It's inclusive. That is the idea that you don't have to be exactly right in your theology in order to benefit from what Jesus did on the cross. And I've just got news for you. The Bible says you must be born again. And you're born again by the word of truth. It comes from the word of truth. In other words, God is not accepting people based on what Jesus did without any interaction with them. You've got to know Jesus Christ yourself. You've got to get a personal relationship to him. And if you don't have that, what the Bible says is you are not saved. You are not born again. You're not okay. All right. There's another one, ecumenism. Ecumenism. How do you say that? Say it again. I don't think any of you know. Anyway. That's the idea that doctrine is not as truth and doctrine is not as important as unity. So we just all need to stop being so dogmatic about what we believe and just let everybody, you know, get along. And if we'll just all get along, our unity is more important than our truth and our doctrine. I used to get this an awful lot when I was preaching in Mexico. I preached in Mexico for 30 years and I'd preach in Mexico and I'd try to be as square as I could with people and they would accuse me of disunity. I was causing disunity and I'm serious. I really was not. I was all in favor of the Pope getting saved. I believe in unity. I do believe in unity. I want the Pope to believe like me. The problem is he wanted me to believe like him. And, you know, I couldn't do that. So I'm not against unity. It's just it cannot be more important than truth. All right. Another thing I want to point out is that atheists also use this against us. You see, atheists will say, you are so skeptical of every other way and of every other God and of every other religion. We are just like you, except we are skeptical of one more religion than you are.
That's good.
That's what they say. They say, well, see, you're very skeptical of everybody else. Why can't we be skeptical of yours? And I agree. I agree absolutely with them. You're wrong, though. Because there is one God.
Amen.
We say there's only one God. That's true. But there is one God. So that's the opposition to this unsavory, sort of a discourteous, sort of disgusting doctrine of exclusivity that Christians are guilty of. And any church that tries to explain it away with their apologetics and say, no, you know, I've heard really good preachers, people that I think do know the truth, they have tried to explain these difficulties and they've wound up denying the facts.
Right.
And I'm talking about good people, people that, you know, I can't even stand in their shadow. I'm talking about Billy Graham and good people. I'm talking about people that have stood up and tried to defend God, and yet they wind up saying, well, I don't want to act like I'm God and say that they're all lost and what have you. No, you don't need to act like God. You just need to tell the truth. They are lost.
Amen.
I remember Joel Osteen did an interview with somebody, and they asked him, well, what about all those Hindus? What about them Hindus that don't know anything about your religion? Are they okay with God? And he says, well, I don't want to judge them. And, you know, I don't want to be like God over them and condemn them. I don't want to be condemning, what have you. But he should have stood up and said, well, no, they don't know the true God. They don't know the Bible.
Amen.
And they need to be told. They need to be given the choice.
Yeah.
And if they choose that they don't want to believe the Bible, I understand. I have no dominion over other people's faith. People can believe anything they want, but they can't. They don't have a choice if you don't tell them the truth. You've got to tell them the truth. There is no other way, folks. There's just no other way to be. We have to be unapologetic about the exclusivity of the gospel and of Jesus and of our God and of the Bible. This is the only way to please God. It's the only way to be right with God. You cannot be right with God in any other way. And I'm going to prove it by the Bible. But aren't we all the children of God? You see, these folks also have some verses. Yeah, they do. Go ahead and look at Acts 10:34. Acts 10:34. It's amazing, whatever doctrine you decide to believe, you can find a verse that'll back you up. It says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now there's a verse. In every nation, Peter realized that what he was saying was wrong, that he was being so exclusive and so dogmatic, and now he comes to find out that here's a person who's not a Jew and he's just fine. He's respected. God accepts him, right? Except he says, he that feareth God, the one true God, and worketh righteousness, that is, follows the Bible. So, yeah, this is not a proof verse that Christianity is not the only way. It's not a proof verse that the one true God is not the only true God. That's no proof verse at all. In fact, he needed to be saved. Cornelius needed to be saved. What the angel told him was, you send for Peter because Peter's going to tell you words that will result in the salvation of your house, your whole family. And those words would save them. And those words did save them. The Holy Spirit filled them. They began to speak in those other tongues and prove that the Holy Spirit had entered them. And wow, what a tremendous miracle. These people got saved. They weren't accepted before salvation, but they were accepted when they got saved.
Amen.
And there is not a person on earth that God wouldn't say, come. Just come on.
Amen.
You want salvation? You want the eternal life? Come on. He's not a respecter of persons. He don't care what color you are. He don't care what religion you were born in. He'll accept you. But you got to accept him.
That's right. Amen.
He's not changing his criteria in order to get you in. You have got to submit to him. That is called repentance. Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong.
Amen.
All right. Boy, they say, but aren't we all children of God? Look into Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, go ahead and Start reading in verse 26. It says, "And hath made God, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God," and he continues, but they'll use that verse, say, everybody's the offspring of God. And Brent and I were giving a Bible study to some people who were going to the Mormon church, and so they brought their Mormon elders. These were very young people, but they were called elders. But they came over, and these two elders began their Bible study, and we were there listening. And so one of the elders says, "I think we all can start on common ground. We all know that we're all children of God." And I opened the scriptures over there to Romans chapter 8, and I think it says one of those verses in Romans chapter 8 where it says, "The children of the flesh are not the children of God." And we said, "No, we're not all children of God. The Bible says so clearly." And it just completely flabbergasted these Mormon elders. Very young. They didn't have a lot of experience. I don't know why they call them elders if they're not very old. But one way or the other, they were completely flabbergasted that we did not believe that. And so we took over the Bible study and began explaining what the Bible says about how you become a child of God. Listen, we are in some sense an offspring of God because God created us and has procreated us throughout. We are made in his image. In that sense we are, but we are not all children of God. Children of God is a spiritual event that happens in your life where you are born again by God's Spirit, and then God lives in you, dwells in you, and makes you his by a direct creation, by a direct spiritual rebirth or generation. That's the way God does it. God's not a grandfather, but he will definitely be your father. Amen. He'll accept you and you become a child of God. But if you have not experienced that new birth, you are not a child of God. You are in some sense an offspring of God. You are in some sense created in his image. And God does love you and he thinks of you as very important to him. But you're not a child of God, which is a very specific scriptural term. You're not a child of God or a son of God until you have given your life to Jesus Christ and experienced that salvation. All right. There's many others. I'm not going to go into all that, into all of them. Let's go to another one. Let's talk about the one God. And you have electronic Bibles. You might be able to keep up. But if you're trying to turn your pages, you might have a hard time because I've got them written out here on a page. I'm just going to read them so you can hear what they have to say. Is there just one God? Does the Bible give room for more than one imagination of God, how God might be? Perhaps other people's ideas of God are just as valid as ours. Well, God says he revealed himself through the scriptures. And here he says in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Isaiah 44:6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." 44:8, two verses later, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." Isaiah 45:5, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me." Isaiah 45:21, he says, "Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no else." There is none else. Hosea 13:4, "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me."
Amen.
All right, there are many, many, many more verses we could touch. There are no other gods. God is the only one, and he has revealed himself in the scriptures by the prophets. All of these prophets were vetted in their day and proven to be prophets of God. That's why their books are in the scripture. This was not an arbitrary thing where somebody collected a bunch of books and said, this is the Bible. No, these things were added to God's canon as they were going along. Every one of these prophets were proven to be prophets of God in their day. You can look it up and see the prophecies that actually came to pass that caused them to be understood as prophets of God. This is not debatable. There is only one God, and it's the God of the Bible.
Amen.
There is only one holy book.
Right.
Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. There are also many, many verses I could go to. I'm just going to read a few quickly. This is one I did not actually write out, so I'm going to turn to it and you can follow me there. 3:15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Holy scriptures. You want to know the holy scriptures. That's what we have here called the Bible. It's called the Bible. Holy Bible. And the reason why is because the Bible clearly says there's no other way. This is the right way. Let me point out a few places. Even Jesus over there in John chapter 5 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He told you to search the scriptures. Over there in Acts chapter, I believe it's 17, where it says those Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, because every single day they went home and searched the scriptures to see if those things were so that they were being told about. You see, because the scriptures are our only foundation. They're the only holy book that we are supposed to follow. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony. That's the Old Testament in Isaiah's time. He says, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 30 verse 8 says, now go and write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. This is a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord. God's not giving you any opportunity to choose another path or another scriptures or another set of truths. God says, this is it. This is what you're supposed to believe. And if you don't want to walk in that way, then you're going to lose it. For example, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And even in Jeremiah 23, 22 says, if they had stood in my counsel, if they'd have stuck with the old book, if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter says this, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God.
Amen.
The oracles of God. Now, you don't have to believe that. I don't have any power over your faith, have no dominion. I have no desire to have to tell you what you're supposed to believe or how you're supposed to believe it. I only have the desire to tell you what I know from reading the scriptures and my own experience and what I truly believe. And I would tell you that this is the way. Walk ye in it.
Yes.
This is the right way. You want to get right with God? Go this way. God does not apologize for saying, this is the only book. This is the only scriptures. Now, we have a problem because there is a way to say, I believe the Bible, but then something happens. You see, because if you are allowed to retranslate it or change the source text, yeah, or have a different preference, well, then what happens is you wind up being guilty of what it says not to do. Now, what does God say not to do? Like, if, for example, if you were to read in Deuteronomy chapter 12, he says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, and thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Proverbs 30 verse 6 says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, if you have yourself, if you give yourself the authority and the freedom, that liberty, to just say, have 25 Bibles and go through them and pick the one you like the best, you're going to wind up guilty of that.
Yeah, that's right.
And if you say, yeah, I can just rewrite the Bible and I can say, well, you know, we're going to change the original text because this verse right here wasn't in some manuscript way back in the back. And so now we can have a whole new Bible missing a whole lot of stuff. Well, then you find yourself guilty of exactly what God says. Now, I know some people are very dogmatic, and they say, well, I know the King James Bible, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And I don't know that that would have convinced me. But I know one thing. I don't want to be guilty of changing the book. And so, I'm telling you, this is good enough for me. I accept the King James Bible because it's the old standard common Bible, and I feel like if I change anything in it, I'm going to be guilty of what God says not to do. I'm not going to change it, and I'm not going to let anybody else change it for me. Somebody says, you know, have you ever heard a preacher say, well, the Bible says this, and he'll say it, and he said, but that's in the NIV. But then a little while later, he quotes the ESV. And then a little while later, he quotes the RSV. And you wonder, why is he skipping around? I'll tell you why. He didn't like what the NIV said in one of them, but he didn't like what the RSV said in a different one, and he didn't like what the KJV said in any of them. Now, what happens? He's just preferring one or the other. And then have you noticed that some of these people who can sometimes quote from 100 different versions of the Bible, they can quote from 100 different versions. But then one of those times they'll say, I don't like any of those versions. So what I think it should be said, what should be translated is such and such. You're going to tell me there's no sin there? You're going to tell me that God says, oh, that's okay. Just, you know, figure it out for yourself. Are you going to go to the bookstore and say, I need to buy a Bible. Which one should I get? And the guy says, well, I prefer this one. And I prefer that one. Well, what do you mean you prefer? Which is the one that God gave us? I'll tell you, he gave us the old one. He gave us the one that's been around. He gave us the standard common Bible. And he expects you to believe it.
Amen.
There's only one scripture.
That's right.
Now, if everybody's reading a different Bible, says something different in all these versions, then what have you done? You don't have just one scripture. You got all kinds of different scriptures, and you've lost the key of knowledge. Yeah, you can't claim to believe only the Bible if you're allowed to just change it wherever you want. Anyway, third one, and I'm running out of time. I'll get to this one. Man's inventions and devices rejected. Did you know that? God's not interested in your opinion.
Amen.
I'm sorry. That's offensive, I know.
Amen.
But God really doesn't care. I mean, God is not a talk show host.
Amen.
It's amazing. Look at 1 Kings chapter 12. Oh, let's see. 1 Kings chapter 12. If you look toward the end of that chapter, look at verse 32. Jeroboam was a king that started up in the northern kingdoms. God had given him 10 tribes. And he got scared that the people were going to keep going to Jerusalem to worship, so he decided to institute a new kind of worship to keep the people from going back down to Judah to worship. So verse 32, 1 Kings 12, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. And if you want to know how much God hated that, just do a concordant search of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Because he's mentioned many, many times in the scriptures saying they did like unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. What did Jeroboam do? He said, I've got my own heart. I'm going to make up my own religion. I'm going to set up my own way. And every way is just as good, right? You can't say your way is better than mine. And that's what he did. And God said, I don't like that. Now look at over there in John chapter 4. If you look in John chapter 4, you'll find somebody that's following the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. They're called Samaritans. And in the New Testament, these Samaritans, they have their own little tradition there. Now, look, if you'll look in John chapter 4, look at verse 20. It says, this is a woman speaking. She's a Samaritan woman talking to Jesus. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. That's that Gilgal. That's that Bethel. That's that thing up there in the north in Samaria where they set up that other kind of worship. So our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And of course, salvation is of the Jews because Jesus came under that law, that dispensation, and fulfilled the demands of the law and paid our debt on Calvary. It's a tremendous thing. That's how salvation comes, but it doesn't come through Samaria. It doesn't come through something somebody devised out of their own heart. It doesn't come from somebody making something up and saying, my way is just as good as your way. Even though generations later, maybe 800 years later, maybe 1,000 years later, I don't know how much later it was, but it was a long time, and generation after generation had done this. And she says, our fathers worshiped this way, but you guys disagree. And Jesus didn't say, well, always work. Just any old way will work with us, as long as you're sincere and as long as you do what your parents taught you. If you do it with a sincere heart and a genuine desire, God will accept you. That's not what he said. He said, you don't know what you worship.
Amen.
Basically, let me tell you what he said was, your parents were wrong.
Amen.
Now, I got news for you. That's exactly the message of the Bible.
Amen.
You got to go to people and you got to tell them your parents were wrong. That's not going to make you popular, Christian. It ain't going to make you happy. It ain't going to make you, the talk of the town. You're not going to be the cat's meow after that. Right? But your parents were wrong. And you know what we know? Jesus is right.
Amen.
And the Bible is right.
Amen.
And if you're willing to tell people that, then you're trusting only in God's power to change their minds. And that is something that required God's power has to change people's minds.
Right.
Now, there are many others. Jesus criticizes many. He says, but in vain they do worship me. He's quoting in Isaiah, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And Isaiah says they were taught by the precepts of men. The Bible says God made man upright, but they've sought out many inventions.
Yeah.
People are making up stuff all the time and saying, well, I think God is like this. And God says, I don't accept it. I didn't accept Cain, and I'm not going to accept what you have to offer either. Yeah, it says, for after that in the wisdom of God, this is in 1 Corinthians 1:21, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So, we're exclusive. And I'm not done with this exclusive thing. We got other stuff to touch on. I don't know when I'll be able to, but I'm just letting you know God is an exclusive God, and he says this is the only way. Now, this is not popular, and if you try to explain it, you'll wind up avoiding it, or you might even deny it. But there is only one way. There's only one truth. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And if you don't, there's no light in you. We'll stop there for now.
Months?
Sure.
Okay. Just finish out this month.
You got March.
Okay.
All right. Are you wanting to do announcements or something, or you want me to handle it? Do you have announcements?
But I will announce our